Our songs have all been around that central theme of God himself and how God has made himself known to us. And we read that same theme in the opening words of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, which is on the screen for you as well if you don't have a Bible with you. And we're focusing today on God revealing himself, making himself known to us in Jesus, the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. We're thankful to God for his word and look forward in a few minutes to pondering some of those great truths together. Well, a fair number of you will be of an age and gender and generation to remember Howard Hughes, the American billionaire entrepreneur. Some of you are far too young, you don't have a clue who I'm talking about. But he was famous in the States for his inventions and the money he made out of them. And in the 1950s, he started to fade from public life and he became a recluse. He wouldn't give any interviews, he never appeared in public, and increasingly nobody knew anything about him. It said the tax departments in the United States considered declaring him legally dead at one stage just so they could get access to collect the taxes on his massive fortune, because nobody knew where he was or what he was doing. It was also said that when he eventually did die, the IRS from Washington sent officials to take fingerprints from the corpse to make sure it really was him, because he had made himself a recluse. He didn't want to be known. The God we worship is precisely the opposite. We've described him in the series as being real, as being the perfect God, the triune God, and the unique God. But he's a God who wants people to know him, not just to know about him, but to feel they can say of this God, "I really know who he is. I really know him as a personal friend, savior, and redeemer." How has God gone about making himself known like that? In this particular month, we were looking at how God revealed himself through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then we looked at how God has revealed himself through the Bible. It is the word of the living God, revealing his message right from Genesis through to Revelation, describing what he is like, giving to us a sample of his purposes and his character and his being, and enabling us through that word to come more intimately into knowledge of him. This morning I want to tackle that way in which God has made himself known to us through Jesus, his son, who is described in this passage in John chapter 1 as the word of God. It's still one of the core truths about God. We said that in this series we look at some things that we put into a statement of faith, which are core issues, and then we'd also tackle some of the things that are controversial issues. I don't think there's much controversy in terms of God speaking through creation and God speaking through the Bible. But while the idea of God speaking through Jesus is a core truth, we begin to find there are areas of controversy creep into that truth as well. Is Jesus the supreme revelation of God? In the past, I had contact with folk from Baha'i faith, and their view was a very high view of Jesus as being the way in which God spoke to the world at that point in time. But then they said he's been surpassed by other prophets, other religious leaders, etc. So they would have great controversy about whether Jesus is the supreme revelation of God. Is Jesus the final revelation of God? Or is God still, in one way or another, revealing himself to our world today? Is Jesus the only human revelation of God, God incarnate? Well, there are lots of questions, and we don't have time to even spell out the questions this morning, let alone answer them all. But I trust that by the time we finish in a little while's time this morning, we'll arrive at a place where we have a real sense, yes, God has spoken to us in Christ, his word, and get the truth that if we want to know God, then we need to know Jesus. Let's start then, first of all, with that phrase, that description of Jesus as the word. Jesus as the word. One of the most expressive terms used to describe Jesus in the whole of the Bible. We love to sing, he's a word of God the Father. And I think it has an echo in our hearts because it's a scriptural idea. What God wants to say to his world, he has said in Jesus. When you turn to the letter to the Hebrews, it opens up with this great contrast of God who in the past time spoke to people through his prophets. That was his mode of speaking, the mode of revealing himself, has in these last days spoken to us through a son. Some translations put it his son, which isn't a wrong truth, but I think misses the point. That when it says God spoke to us through a son, it's contrasting God who spoke in the past in this way, but now in these last days, the supreme revelation of God is in the form of a son, Jesus Christ himself. It brings to us the idea that Jesus is God's living speech. God doesn't just give us words about himself, though the Bible has lots. God isn't content with just giving us a series of propositional statements about his character, although the Bible does do that. God is holy, God is love. You can think of lots of statements about God that are within the scriptural record. But God goes further than that. God wants to give us a living message about himself in a person, in a living human being, in someone that could be touched and handled and seen and heard. Somebody dwelt and lived amongst people and could be observed morning, noon and night, a 24-hour representation of God amongst them. God didn't just send an angel to bring a message about God. He didn't just send a great person who could say, well, I've met God, I'll tell you a few things about him because I kind of know him. Rather, he sends someone who is God. No one has seen God at any time, says this passage at the end of the chapter, or the end of the section we read. But God, the one and only, Jesus himself, has made him known. The person who is God is right at the heart of our thoughts this morning. Remember how towards the end of his life's work, when Jesus had that intimate meeting with his disciples in the upper room and had the breaking of bread and that with them, told them why he had to suffer, why he had to die, promised them he would rise again, gave them his peace, gave them their commission for the future. And in amongst all of that, he said, if you have seen me, then you've seen the Father. He's saying you don't need anything else to find out about God than what you've seen in me. Very significant words, aren't they? And perhaps even more significant was when he gave this description of himself when he was being questioned. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And the significant Jews knew what he was claiming, and they were furious about it. The title, I am, was taken straight out of Exodus chapter 3. Moses had stood before the burning bush. God had appeared to him. God said, Moses, go back to Pharaoh. Tell him that I've sent you. Tell him to let my people go. And Moses, who's already fallen out with the Egyptians and is despised by some of his own Israelite people, say, but God, how can I go back to them? How can I have authority amongst them? How can I be in charge? Who will I say has sent me? And the answer God gives is, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. And that was the name by which God was going to become known amongst Israel. He was the great I am. So here in John's gospel, Jesus takes that very phrase to say, this is the name of God and I bear it. A name not just as a title, but a name that reveals character. And when Jesus says, I am, before Abraham was, I am, he's saying in me, that everlasting God, the God who appeared to Moses, is a God who now you see in me. I am, before Abraham was. I think God does still speak to us through his Spirit, and we'll come to that and some of the related issues next week. But what we're saying is that when we look at Jesus, we see a full and a complete revelation of God to us. There is no fresh information about God and his character that is not shown to us in Jesus, the living Word. There is no subsequent prophet or holy man or religious leader who can add to what God has shown us about himself in Jesus. He is that living Word, the one and only, who's come so that all that human beings can know about God in our finite minds can be known to us through Jesus. There's no subsequent philosophical discovery which can provide us with a deeper knowledge about God than that which has been provided by God himself in Jesus, the living Word. There is not some secret Bible code which makes available, which makes open for us some bits about God that are only there for a few individual select people to know about God. It's all there in Jesus himself. That's why God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, so we could behold him full of grace and full of truth. Everything we need to know about God and could take in is there in Jesus himself. Jesus is the Word. And every time you hear that phrase or sing that phrase, let it warm your heart, let it thrill you. All God is saying to us is there in that living message, Jesus as the Word. Then second, I want to think of Jesus as incarnate this morning. It's a parallel theme. The two can't ultimately be separated. But when we read that God became flesh and dwelt among us, I think the great theme is the accessibility of that knowledge about God. The incarnation continues that theme of God personally revealing himself to us, God showing himself to us, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in him. Hopefully you remember our thoughts last month or the month before from Colossians. Here is Paul writing to the church at Colossae, surrounded by Greeks and others who thought that they had found special avenues, special access to knowledge about God that wasn't contained in the gospel. And Paul's whole argument there, as you remember, is that actually God sent Jesus into the world and all the fullness of God dwelt bodily in him. And he was making there the same points we're making this morning, that God incarnate shows us God fully and completely. I think it's fair to say he shows us things about God that otherwise we could not grasp very easily. If I was to say to you that God is humble, then probably you'd have the same kind of struggle as Clifford had with trying to work out what it means to say that God is faithful. What does it mean to say that God is humble? Well, I think it's in the humble birth of Jesus that we see that humble nature and character of God. He was rich, yet for our sakes becomes poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. What phenomenal humility God has. It is in the hunger, the thirst, the tiredness, and the temptations of Jesus while he walked this earth that we sense the sensitivity of God. Does God really understand what it's like when I'm going through tough times? Does God really understand what it's like up in his glorious heaven when I'm being afflicted by illness and disease? Does God really get it when work is painful and horrible and I wish I didn't have to get up on Monday morning to go to it? Yeah. How do I know that God's like that? Because Jesus showed us not just himself full of compassion, but he shows us the sensitivity of the God whom he is as he dwells among us. It is in the compassion of Jesus, the incarnate Son, that we understand the goodness of God. It is in the suffering and the death of Jesus that we understand the mercy and the grace of God. All those things are things that could be written, and I think they are written in the pages of the Old Testament. But how much more vividly we understand them and grasp them when we look at Jesus and see those things not just talked about concerning God, but lived out by the Son of God. So he's not just the Word who brings us the message and tells us about God. He's also the incarnate one who lives out the character and being of God himself. There's a great danger, and it crops up in all kinds of shapes and forms nowadays, of distinguishing the character of God the Father from the character of Jesus himself. And you've probably seen or heard or read somewhere, you know, the God of the Old Testament was fearsome and harsh and bloodthirsty and vindictive. But what a difference Jesus is. That is heresy. Father and Son are distinct in their roles, but in character and being, they are one and the same. Jesus doesn't come to earth at Bethlehem, lives life in Nazareth and Galilee, go around teaching, doing good, having compassion, dying on the cross for the sins of sinners, as though it somehow is distinct from God the Father. He is showing us God the Father. He's demonstrating the heart of his Father in everything he says and everything he does. We can't say Jesus meek and mild and humble and loving. They're saying that is exactly what he wants us to understand his Father is like. He is the Word who speaks. He is the incarnate one who shows, revealing God plainly and clearly to us. If we want to know God, we need to know Jesus, the Word. We need to know Jesus as incarnate. And thirdly, we need to see Jesus as and know Jesus as Redeemer. It is in the work of redeeming his people that I think Jesus provides that supreme way by which we can actually know God. Appreciate your thoughts with us as a family when we were over in Portsmouth last weekend, celebrating my mother's 90th birthday, and I emphasized the fact that she had me at a great age, almost like Sarah. She didn't really appreciate all my comments, but she knows me well enough, and she gave birth to me. Whenever we go to England, there are various people who will ask us questions about Belfast, about Northern Ireland, what's the situation like now? And a common question, although it wasn't asked last weekend, is, do you know Ian Paisley? And I'm not quite sure how to answer that. I could answer, yes, I know him, because I've seen things about him on the television. I've read things about him in the newspaper. I've seen recent television documentaries about him. I have an insight to something about his character through that. I could say, yes, I know Ian Paisley because I've actually shared services with him, mostly funerals, but that counts, I think. So I could say, yes, I stood next to him. He knows my name and I know his name, and he actually calls me Trevor, not Your Reverence or anything like that at all. So I could say, yeah, I know him at a more intimate level than perhaps some of you do know him. But if someone said, do you really know him? Do you know what makes him tick? Do you know what he thinks and feels about every other situation? If I say, no, I don't know him like that. Now, it seems to me that in our conversations in our world about God, there are people who say, yeah, I know God. And what they mean is they know one or two facts about him that they've assimilated from Sunday school or whatever. Some might even go further and say, yeah, I really think I know God because I studied the Bible really hard. I've gone through every book of the Bible and I've read it all. And surely that's the word that reveals God to us. Isn't that what you were preaching on 2 Sundays ago? And I'd have to say to that person, yeah, reading the Bible in a scattered fashion as a child does is good. I'd rather you did that than nothing. Yeah, reading the Bible intensely, studying it and perusing its truth and allowing that truth to work in your being day after day, week after week, year after year, like, that's very valuable. You'll find out a lot more about God in that process. But when you've done both, you still don't know God. To know God means coming into personal, intimate relationship with him. You can know about God and you can know a great deal about God and still not be able to say he is my deepest, truest, most intimate friend in the whole of my life. I have a personal relationship with him. In the Old Testament, the word know had lots of different uses. And you probably know that one of the phrases or one of the contexts in which the word know was used was when a man knew his wife. It was a phrase of technical but tender sexual intimacy between the husband and wife. When a man knew his wife, it wasn't just that he knew her name or knew where she came from or knew her age or any of those things. It's that he had this intimate relationship, the most profoundly intimate relationship that two human beings can have together. That's when he knew her. And that's a word that then is transposed into the spiritual realm. God offers us the privilege of knowing him, of having a relationship to him that is utterly and totally intimate. A relationship in which God reveals himself to us in a way that cannot be discovered in any other shape or form. Study all the philosophy and all the religious technicalities of the world for a whole lifetime, and you will not know God the way that a child puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and can say, I know Jesus. That person might not have the technical knowledge, might not have the language to embrace all the things said about God in the Bible, but they know him. And our knowledge of God, that deepest sense, can only come about by his act of redemption on the cross for us. When we talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus dying on the cross and then rising again, it's not just about so that I can have my sins forgiven, though that's very precious and a wonderful truth. It's not just so that I can have my guilty past dealt with once and for all, though that's true and it's very, very precious. It's not just so I say, well, I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and be with God in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. That's true, and it's very, very precious. The heart of salvation is God removing the obstacles to us knowing him. Because my guilt, my sins, my behavior come like a hurdle, like a barrier between me and God. They need to be removed, not just so I feel better at the end of the day. They need to be removed so that I can know him, be intimate with him, and all the barriers that prevent that intimacy have been taken away. That knowing of God through redemption, through Christ's redeeming work, is absolutely crucial. We cannot hope to understand God's plans and God's purposes if we do not know him. Not just know about him, but know him. We cannot hope to appreciate God himself until we know him. We cannot hope to find delight in God's work and service if we don't know him. We cannot expect prayer and fellowship with God to be meaningful if we don't know him. Knowing him as God through Jesus as Redeemer is the crunch issue to knowing God in truth and reality. Let me finish with that, where which Jesus expressed that again in John 14 to his disciples, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except, he says, through me. I don't think when he says you can come to the Father through me, he was just talking about getting to heaven at the end of the day. He's saying you cannot enter into the knowledge of God until you've come to know Jesus as Redeemer and Savior and Transformer of your life through faith in him. He is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. Can you say this morning, I know about God? Or can you say from deep in your being, I know him? If you can, treasure that as a wonderful reality. If you don't, then the offer, the grace of God says to you today, Jesus is that way, that truth and life, and you can come to the Father today through him as Redeemer and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you have very simply and yet wonderfully and profoundly made yourself knowable through Jesus. Thank you, he is that word that speaks the truth about you. We thank you that he is the incarnate one who helps us to see you and understand your character worked out in everyday life. Thank you, he is the Redeemer who brings us to know you. May that be our experience today and our treasure always, for Jesus' sake. Amen.